Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
And tonight I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation as we get in the Word of God tonight. And we're encouraged together by God's His sovereignty over all things. And I'm grateful that our Lord is Lord and He is God. And so we are reminded of that even as we look at this false God, this Antichrist that will stand up. And so Revelation 13 is where we're going to be, but I just by way of reminder, if it's been a while since you've been with us, just a reminder, Revelation opens with a wonderful promise from the God. And Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written. And so we're thankful that God has offered to us this wonderful blessing. And as Revelation opens, he begins to just lay out for us some things for the church in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And we see some important truths for us today, some of what we've seen yesteryear and what we're going to see ahead. But by the time we get to Revelation chapter 4, we don't see the church. And so by the time we're here in Revelation 13, the church has already been raptured out. It is not present at this time. And God is beginning to deal with, starting in Revelation chapter 6, the Israel, and God is beginning to draw her back to Him. Daniel calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And so we see that this is a time where God is working to draw Israel back to Himself. But in doing so, He's dealing with sin in the world. And so you wonder, you know, how can this bad person get away with these crimes? Let me just remind you, no one's getting away with anything because we have a God who still sits on the throne, and He will sit on the throne even then. And in the world, though the world may be upside down, our God is still right side up, and He knows what is right and what is wrong. And so let me just encourage you to continue to put your faith in the Lord. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, we see kind of unfolding some scenes from heaven, and John is taken up there and sees some incredible things. And above everything else, we see that Jesus Christ alone is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our lives, our adoration. And let me just say, as we roll into Easter, our Lord is worthy of all praise. And as we go into Easter, let me just encourage you to invite your friends and invite others to hear that Jesus Christ reigns. And that's what we're theming on this year in Easter. I got that email. Thank you, Brother Travis, for sending the email today. And it was a good thing. I was able to already post on social media about Easter services. I want to invite you to do the same. But I just reminded that our God reigns supreme over all. And so we don't have to be ashamed or worry or be conflicted in our spirit because our God is God. In Revelation chapter 6, we see that Jesus Christ was handed a seven-sealed scroll. And in that scroll, Christ begins to undo those seals. And that is that title deed of the earth. And as He begins to open those seals, things happen in heaven and in earth. And the very first thing that we see in Revelation 6 in verse number 2, as He breaks that seal, is we're introduced to a character that Revelation 13 unfolds for us a little bit more in detail tonight. It says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, this person is described in Revelation 13, but this first seal really signifies for us his entrance into all of this. And there's some things that are important about him. We're going to look at his life and kind of what he does, his ministry here on this earth. And I use that term, but not in the sense that we typically think of. Really, his work on earth is what I probably should say instead. But we see these six seals that were unloosed. We see and then the seventh seal would unlock the seven trumpets, and now we're in this inner between the trumpet seals and the vile judgments that God will pour out on the earth. And in the middle of this, God has given us some parenthetical information. And so last week we saw this, how God is going to deal with Israel, how the Antichrist is going to bring his hand against Israel, but God will supernaturally protect Israel through all of this. And now in Revelation 13, God gives us a little bit more information about this enemy, this one who is called the beast, the Antichrist. And there's at least 20 names that are commonly referred to as the Antichrist. And so we're going to look at this a little bit. Look at Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to look in verse number 1 and 2 and 3, and that's about it for right now, because I'm just going to introduce him this evening. So let's look at Revelation 13, 1 through 3. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads, his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the feet of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, and gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Let's stop and pray. Thank you, Lord, for just revealing some things to us. And as you have unfolded and revealed these things, there is no doubt we can see some correlation around us. And Lord, though it may be 1,000 years, it may be next week, it may be in the next 5 minutes when you rapture us home, help us, Lord, to be diligent in that which you called us to do. Watch and pray, Lord, to serve you in this time and to be diligent in walking with you day by day. And so, Lord, I draw our hearts to you in this study, and help us, Lord, to have a greater hunger for you above everything else. And let us never grow fearful, for, Lord, you are Lord, and there is none like you. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And God, we worship you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look tonight, just beginning here, the fact of the Antichrist. Just as Jesus was the promised seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3:15, the Antichrist is the promised seed of the serpent. And so Genesis 3:15 refers to this, and we see him here trying to do his very best to counterfeit the work of God. And you know, Satan is the master deceiver, and Jesus called him the father of all lies in John 8:44. And in doing so, even Matthew chapter 24, I was just sitting here and I was thinking about some of these things, and I was reminded that even he would be so convincing with his signs and his wonders that many people will follow after him, and we'll see this revealed in his character tonight. But what's interesting about the life of the Antichrist is that Matthew 24 says that he is so convincing that even if it were possible, even the saved would follow and believe him. And so we see that he is very good at counterfeiting the work of God, and he is doing his very best to emulate everything that Jesus has done. And so let me just remind you, though, that Satan is the enemy of man. For 6,000 years, he has tried to counterfeit everything God has done, and the Antichrist will be his crowning piece of counterfeit. He will literally raise him up as a substitute for Jesus Christ. We saw here in the scripture we read, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And we see this resurrection simulation that happens here in the middle of the tribulation period. And it should be pointed out that the term, which has been accepted by many of us, just we call Antichrist, is not used in the Bible with a specific person. And so we're not going to say, hey, listen, the Antichrist is so-and-so, because we can't identify him. There is always a spirit of Antichrist in the world, and John talks about that, and we'll look at the scripture in a moment. But this title is given by the Apostle John in that first epistle, and it refers to one who opposes Christ, particularly one who opposes his teaching and anything related to the deity of Jesus. And this is very prevalent in our world today. Many people are anti-Christ today. And we see this in the world, and it is a growing problem all around the world as people increasingly turn their back on Christ and they turn their eyes upon one that is deceiving. So the Bible repeatedly then predicts that one will arise as the embodiment of this anti-Christian attitude, anti-Christian purposes and motives, that one that Satan has implanted throughout the world and especially here in this moment. And so we call him the Antichrist because he's opposed to everything that Christ represents. Let's look at a few names together that are given to the Antichrist in the Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 4, he's called the King of Babylon. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Again, we see that here, and again in Isaiah 14, 12. We see, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? In Daniel chapter 7, in verse number 8, he's called the little horn. And he says, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Daniel 8, 9, same thing. And out of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great. He is also called the King of Fierce Countenance in Daniel 8, 23. And then the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a King of Fierce Countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. He's called the Prince that shall come in Daniel 9, 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the world desolations are determined. He's called the willful king. He wants to do things according to his will. Daniel 11, 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. He is called that man of sin. He's called the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of those passages for time, but all of that passage deals with the Antichrist here. So if you're taking notes, it's 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8. And then he's also called Antichrist in 1 John 2, 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. In Revelation 13, 1, he's called the beast. And that's what we just read a moment ago. And it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Of all the titles that are given to him, though, the one that is used by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, the man of sin, is probably the most descriptive. As the man of sin, he will come in on the scene in the last days as the embodiment of all sinful men who have ever lived. And so 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 offers an appropriate description of his conduct. Listen to what it says. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Does that remind you of anyone tonight? It reminds me of Lucifer in Isaiah 14. We see that same emulated thing, that same spirit of anti-Christ, anti-God, and he desires his destruction. It's the same spirit that is alive and well in America today. And listen, Satan doesn't know any more than we do when Jesus is coming back. He's always had a man in place that he can put in place when the time was right to fulfill his desires. And so listen, the spirit of Antichrist is among us even today. But listen, he is a contrast to everything Jesus is. That's why his name is Antichrist. That's why we call him that. Dr. Clarence Larkin, in his book, Dispensational Truth, has outlined 14 contrasts between the Antichrist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at him, these two, looking at Christ first and then the Antichrist. And so very first one is Christ came from above. In John 6:38, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven. The Antichrist will ascend from the pit. Revelation 11, 7, it says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. We're reminded, secondly, that Christ came in his Father's name in John 5:43. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. The Antichrist, though, came in his own name. Again, that same verse, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If any man shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And when Antichrist steps on the scene, by and large, many people will receive him. Many people will be deceived by him. And between his ministry and the false prophet, there's going to be many people that believe in the Antichrist. Thirdly, we see Christ was humbled. The Antichrist exalts himself. Philippians 2:8, in that classic passage in Philippians 2, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the Antichrist, which is contrary to that, said, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. There's a startling difference in everything between the character, his origin, and everything about these two, between the Antichrist and Christ himself. Now, and the next one is Isaiah 53:3. Christ was despised. The Bible says very plainly, he is despised and rejected of men. The Antichrist, though, will be admired. Revelation 13:3-4, and I says, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? You see, he is admired by the world. The next one is we see Christ will be exalted. The Antichrist will be cast down. And this is a great reminder for us today as we look at the alarming rate of just evil that is going on in the world. Philippians 2:9, the Bible says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Talking of Jesus, this will be a day when every knee shall bow of things of heaven, of things of earth, and things under the earth, as Philippians 2 teaches. The Antichrist, though, is cast down. Isaiah 14:14-15, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, and yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. What a great promise tonight. Christ also came to do his Father's will, but the Antichrist came to do his own will. Jesus, again, John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He had a desire to fulfill God's will. The Antichrist, Daniel 11:36, reminds us, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and that shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Again, we see this opposites here. Christ came to save. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Antichrist, though, comes to destroy. Daniel 8:24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy of people. We see this. Even Jesus Christ, when he was here, he said, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. In that same passage, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, in John 10:11, but the Antichrist is the evil shepherd, or the idol shepherd. In Zechariah, he prophesies of this, in Zechariah 11:16-7. He said, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, who shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be his arm, and upon his right eye, his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall utterly be darkened. The next one is Christ is the true vine. Jesus said in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. But the Antichrist is the vine of the earth. Revelation 14:18 speaks of him, and it says, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Christ is truth. He is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the Antichrist is a lie. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Christ is the Holy One. Mark 1:24. He says, in this context, he says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Antichrist, though, is the lawless one. He calls him wicked in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Again, we see these contrasts. Christ is a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53:3. He is a man, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the Antichrist is a man of sin. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. I remind you, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Luke 1:35 says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of this shall be called the Son of God. But the Antichrist is the son of perdition. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, there at the end, he's called the son of perdition. Christ is the mystery of godliness. He is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's our Lord tonight. Amen. The Antichrist, though, will be the mystery of iniquity. Satan manifests in the flesh. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You see, all of these contrasts, we see the reason why he's called Antichrist is because he is the opposite of everything that is Jesus. He will do his very best to emulate the wonders and the signs of Jesus, and many people will try to follow him. But listen, here's the truth, is that only Christ is Christ. The Antichrist will never die for the sinner. The Antichrist will never lay down his life willingly. He will come forth to conquer and to destroy life. But who is he? That's what we often want to know. Who is the Antichrist so I can avoid him? I want to know who he is. And the Bible gives us a few descriptions about maybe the nationality of who he is. And really, we'll see that he's not of one specific heritage. It's kind of a mixed heritage is what the Bible alludes to. First off, look at Revelation 13, 1 out of there. He says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So he rises up out of this sea, meaning the sea of peoples around the Mediterranean there. And from this, we gather that he is a Gentile. Daniel chapter 8, again, talks about him in verses 8 and 9. And those won't be on the screen, so I'm going to turn there in my Bible so we can look at these together. Daniel 8, 8 and 9. Daniel 8, 8 and 9, it says, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he waxed strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. And this suggests that he is the little horn. He came up out of those four Grecian horns, signaling that he will be part Greek. Now look in Daniel 9 and verse 26, 9, 26. He says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the world war, desolations are determined. Here we see as he comes up, this is in reference to that people that destroyed Jerusalem would be the Roman people, and he will be predominantly Roman. That will be what he is known by the most. But we see some other things that are mixed in there. But now look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 37. Daniel 11, 36 and 37. There's some interesting things that are pointed out here in this particular passage, because as he talks about this, he talks about the God of his fathers. It says in verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for he that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all of God. Some people, taken in context, this suggests that he will probably have some Jewish lineage. Now, this shouldn't surprise us too much, because even Adolf Hitler had Jewish lineage that he didn't want to reveal to anyone. And so it may only be known to God, but the Bible teaches that he will be a Roman, Grecian, Jew, a composite man representing the peoples of the earth. And really, what he is his embodiment of all evil men from all over the world. And God, and he is raised up at this time to bring great havoc upon the world. Now, let's look at some of this havoc, these activities of the Antichrist, if we can. Because there's a lot of description of the work of the Antichrist in Revelation 13. And really, it's a warning to us of what is to come. His desire is to control the world. And with the same cohesion the Bible has in other areas, the principles in Revelation 13 harmonize with other teachings in the Word concerning the Antichrist and his work. And so we see, first off, his rise to power. We mentioned Revelation 6:2 right there in the introduction tonight. Revelation 6:2. And it says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." There's a couple of interesting things about this. First off, he was given a bow, but he never had arrows. He didn't use force to gain power. Instead, he was given. He used diplomacy, if you will. There were no arrows in his hand as he goes and assumes the power by the stealth of diplomacy. Listen, it's not going to be by war, but by tricking the leaders of the world into the idea that he can offer peace by gaining enough support from each of the 10 kings of the earth. And eventually, he will be in control of all everything. Now, let me just mention this subtle method of diplomacy is confirmed by an examination of Daniel 8:25. And it says, "And through his policy also shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand." Listen, he's going to be a great man of diplomacy. And he says, "And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Listen, I have no doubt that just looking at the world around us, some of the things that we have seen already in the last 5 years, when COVID hit, for the purpose of safety, the entire world shut down. For the purpose of, I want to know that I'm going to live another day, everything went into shutdown mode. And if we're willing to exchange our freedom for safety, when chaos reigns, people will be more than willing to exchange their republic or their democracy for one guy to come in and just make everything right. Now, I'm going to pull out my phone because Friday, as I was reading the news in my just my quiet time in the morning, I was going through some of the things I thought it was in here. Some of the news lines from the day. And as I looked through those news headlines, I saw chaos on the border. I saw there's chaos in the elections. I saw there's chaos across the border in Canada where they're looking at imprisoning journalists and different things. We had a journalist here in America that was imprisoned this week. We just all kinds of things that are happening. There is obviously the illegal immigration issue. We have chaos in the world with the wars, both in Russia and Ukraine, as well as in Israel. And we see all of the chaos that's around us. And you wonder how much more chaos before the world is willing to say, "Hey, listen, if you'll just fix things and you'll just make it feel like normal, then we'll follow you." You see, the problem is that the devil knows that when chaos reigns, that he can put in somebody who can, quote unquote, fix things and bring peace and bring a normalcy back to life. And people will willingly follow that. That's what we learned during COVID. And I think that's what we're going to see once again when Antichrist comes on the scene. You see, he's going to establish a one world government that he's going to be able to say, "Listen, don't you worry. I've got this. You just got to trust me." Oh man, that worked out great for our Native American friends, didn't it? Listen, let's look very briefly at the one world government. I don't want to go off too far away from this. I want to be able to share these things with you tonight. There's a one world government that's going to be predicted. That was predicted in the image of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And we saw this at the bottom of that image that was there, a head of gold and a chest of silver and bronze. And then we see it going to iron and then the iron and clay with the 10 toes. And that very bottom of that we see represents an amalgamation of 10 nations, 10 kings of the earth under the dominance of the Antichrist. Revelation 17, verses 12 through 15 says, And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Listen, we look at this passage and I get so excited when I read verse number 14 there. And it says, and then they're going to make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb's going to overcome them. It's not going to be an easy battle for them, and it's going to be easy for Jesus. He's just going to basically destroy them with the word of his mouth. It's going to be a glorious day. I can't wait to see that. But the reality is that the Antichrist will establish a one-world government, and we see our world rushing headlong into this. And we see, matter of fact, WHO just recently, whatever that stands for, World Health Organization. All right, thank you very much. I'm like, what is that for a second? Okay. We saw just recently where WHO is trying to usurp the sovereignty of nations as they say, listen, we're gonna write some guidelines, and these guidelines, when the next outbreak happens, then we're going to come in and we're going to take control, and we're going to tell you how you're going to do this. Listen, that's the precursor of what Antichrist is going to set up. And he's going to be able to write some guidelines, write some policies, if you will, and say, listen, you're going to do this, we're going to come in and we're going to destroy your nation. Verse 13 suggests that for the sake of world peace, these people will give the Antichrist their power. They're going to say, listen, we just want you to fix it. All right, we're looking for Mr. Fix-It, and so you're a great guy. You got a lot of charisma. We talked about that previously. He got a lot of charisma, and you really know how to put the silver tongue in there. So we're just going to trust you. We're going to let you just have power over the armies and over everything. And so just do what you got to do. Let's just bring some normalcy back. He also uses he creates an economic domination area. And we see this especially in Revelation as we talk about that number of 666 for buying and selling and different things, this mark of the beast that is used. But in Revelation 17 and verse number 13, he says, and these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. We see that they deliver to him, they willingly sacrifice to the beast all of that they have so that he could be in complete and total control. You know, it's not sometimes conceivable for us to understand how this could work, but then when chaos reigns, we could see how this will happen. For example, have you noticed that your dollar doesn't buy as much as it used to? My wife and I went to the couples retreat just the other day in February. Fantastic time, well worth every dollar we spent. But while we were there, we wanted to grab a quick bite, and we couldn't decide, and we wound up at A&W Root Beer down there on the Tanger Outlet. And I said, well, let's just get something. And so we went in there, and the one thing that my wife could eat on the menu, we ordered that, and the guy said, yes, that'll be $19.50 for one meal, $19.50. I was just amazed. Now, I look at this and I see the dollar has continued to be devalued, and eventually we'll see it diminished and destroyed. There is another currency that is on the rise, the BRICS, that is put together by Brazil. It's Russia, India, China, and South Africa. They've gone together in competition for the dollar, and they want to take dominance so that they become the world's reserve currency and no longer the dollar. Listen, what happens when that happens to your dollars? Well, there's chaos, quite honestly. All of these dollars that people had, now they'll be dumped back into the market, and that's when hyperinflation happens, and then people are crying out, we just want somebody to help us. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not foretelling anything. I'm just laying out what could happen. And so we see these things. The Antichrist will gain control of the monetary and financial affairs of this world. He will have complete, total dominance. You can't buy or sell without him knowing. An interesting thing, and just just for fun, if you're curious, Elon Musk, who is pretty much a genius, the other day they were able to implant a chip into somebody's head, and I can't remember what the name of the chip is now, but it's something Link. But this particular chip is designed so that with your mind you can control a computer, for instance. And so they successfully implanted the chip, and they have so far been able to, the person who was had this chip implanted was able to control the cursor on the screen with his mind. Listen, if we can send information, then we can also receive information. Sometimes I read through my Bible, and it is a very common theme where we see they know this is God and they will not repent. Or we see that they blindly follow, and they blindly follow. Why is it that people who take the mark of the beast can never be saved? It's because they blindly follow. Perhaps this is the chip that they're going to use. Perhaps this is the technology they're going to use to be able to control the minds and thinking of people. I mean, quite honestly, that's wilder than beam me up, Scotty. I mean, to think that I can just with my mind control something on a screen. It has great ramifications. I'm not saying that it's not bad, good technology, but it has great ramifications if maybe you're a quadriplegic. You can't move. Man, what a blessing it could be to someone like that. But is the good going to be able to outweigh the bad? But he also has a religion. And this is, I think, the core thing that would probably tie in with, because you have to believe. You have to believe in this Antichrist, because the Antichrist has the spirit of Satan. He has the spirit that, hey, listen, I want to be worshipped above God, above everything else. I want to be the God who you worship. Daniel 11, verses 36 through 39 says, "And the king shall do according to his will," not God's will, but his will, "and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." And so we see this, his religion is a self-aggrandizement. He desires your worship. Listen, never worship me. Can I just say that? There is only one we should worship, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen what he says in the next one. He says, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom will he acknowledge and increase with glory. And it shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I don't have time to read all of this passage, so I want you to jump to verse number 4. Brother Brian, what is that, slide number 4 or something like that. This is what it says: "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God." Now, verse number 9 again, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 24, you're going to see that these lying wonders will be so convincing that if it were possible, even believers would follow after him. You see, these passages teach that the Antichrist exalts himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, or all that is the God of his fathers. Listen, the Antichrist will be a master of deceit in the religious realm. But one of the tools he's going to use, according to Revelation 17, is going to use this false church. This church that we see that oftentimes calls it a church, but really we could call it the ecumenical church. Because of its tremendous political overtones, he desires to gain control. And I believe that we're going to see him use this and to gain momentum and control. He's going to give a head nod, but at the same time desire to control all these things. Listen, the true religion of the Antichrist is going to be atheism. He's going to be no God. He hates God. Satan's religion has always been to cast off God. And that's what's going to be revealed through his puppet, the Antichrist. Now, We see this thought of atheism creeping in, not just creeping, but exploding in our society. Did you know the number one religion in America today is no religion? It's the fastest growing religion in America. It starts in our schools and it has morphed out. You see, our educational system is teaching an atheistic philosophy in America. Did you know that coming up in April, we have Springfield Public School System, first off, is the largest school system in Missouri. It's the biggest school system in Missouri. There is elections coming up in April. If you live in Springfield, I would encourage you to vote. And we have put information on the table about the those that are up for election. And there are three good candidates that have shared their conservative views. Listen, we've got to win our school system because it's influencing our children. And so let us not just give up hope and say, listen, God's wrapping things up. We just need to just go along with the flow. Listen, God still knows that our children, our community, is still, there's lives hanging in the balance. Let's not disengage. Let's stay connected. Now, there's some other things about him, and we're going to call it, we're going to end pretty soon, but let me just share two more things about him. First off, he breaks his alliances. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years, but in the middle of that, 3.5 years into it, he breaks this covenant. And that's where we're at in Revelation 13. And this covenant will only serve to keep the children of Israel from seeking God. Just as they looked to Egypt in the Old Testament, they will look for help and alliance in this Antichrist. But we also see his death and resurrection. In Revelation 17 and verse 8, we see the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold that the beast that was and is not and yet is. He literally, as Revelation 13 we read a moment ago, there's a wound that he dies from and then he rises again from the dead. He emulates Jesus in all of this. And listen, he's going to come up out of perdition against the contrast of the supernatural work of Jesus. And at this point on, Satan will indwell him, and we will see him able to do great signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 says, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And so he will have absolute authority by virtue of his supernatural powers. People will just flock to him and trust him. He will unleash an attack on the nation of Israel. He will seek to put to death those who don't bear his mark, those who will not bow down and worship him as a god. But listen, here's the good news. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 tells us of his end and destruction. Amen. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Listen, he won't even be able to stand before our Lord and Savior. Okay, Baptist, so come on, let's try that again. He won't be able to stand before our Lord and Savior. Hey, good. Isn't that good? We serve a mighty God. When you feel like, man, I'm just overwhelmed by this world, let me just remind you that we have a God who is able just by his very coming destroy the most powerful person on earth at that time. Listen, of all the names used, we see that this lawless one wants to come in and usurp everything that is right and make what's right wrong and what's wrong right. And we see that going on today, and the spirit of Antichrist is alive. But let me remind you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. But instead, like a mighty army, let us like the church of God arise and say, listen, our God is able. He is able. He is able to deliver thee. Let us not be afraid. Let us not back up. But let's just say, God, we want to go forward for you. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be able to lay down. Instead, God, we want to continue until the day you call us home. God, help us tonight. Lord, we serve a mighty God. And Lord, we are a weak people, but God, you are more than able, God, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And God, by your name and Lord, through your might and by your power, would you help us as a church not to back up, but God, help us to go forward, Lord. Help us to have that faith in the God who knows no ends, the God who knows no bounds, just to continue to be able to go forward in you, oh God. Help us, Lord, to just trust you in a world, in a time that is unstable. And Lord, at times where we don't know what's going to happen next, help us just to know that our God is still able. So God, we bow before you tonight, Lord, recognizing that you are God above all. And we just ask you tonight, you would help us, Lord, to get on our face before you, those that are discouraged, those that feel overwhelmed, those that feel beaten down, and help us, Lord, to come back before your throne and find strength for today and tomorrow and the every single day ahead of us, and be reminded that greater are you, O God, that dwells within us than he that is in this world. God, Satan has got nothing on you. And so let us, Lord, come before you with hearts full of faith and hearts full of confidence for tomorrow. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for his help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And he offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?